Father, we thank you so much tonight for your presence in our midst. So where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are with us. We thank you, Father, for the hunger you placed in our heart for more of you. We thank you that you who created the universe, you who set the sun, the moon, the stars, and the oceans, you who has created this wonderful universe, Father, you are a great God. And there is more to you than we ever know. So we desire, Father, as long as we're here, we want to know you. We want to walk with you. We want to go deeper with you. We want to embrace all that you have for us. Father, we thank you. We thank you. Continue to create a hunger in us. We thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Help us, O God. Open the eyes of our understanding. Make your ways simple. Make our path straight. Father, take us deeper and clearer and help us, O God, to walk in our divine inheritance. Thank you for your children on this line. Thank you for their families. Thank you for their wives, their husbands. Thank you for their business. Thank you for the things pertaining to their lives. Father, I want to thank you for this altar you have raised up over this nation and over the destiny of your church. Continue to fuel it, O God, with prayers and with the hunger you put in our heart. Receive glory and honor tonight as we wait on you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. We want to continue with this season that the Lord is really awakening our hearts to a desire to go deeper in worship, to go deeper in praise, just to go deeper in, you know, intimacy with God, into fellowship. So we've started a process of just learning together. Personally, since I've been sharing this with you, I've been also putting it in practice personally in my life. And I can tell you, since after the Willing Women Conference, that I really started pressing more deeper, not just to have this revelation, this understanding, but to be putting in practice. It's amazing the results I'm seeing personally. Certain breakthroughs, certain things God is just doing, that is not taking so much effort anymore. And so I really believe that God is really restoring a key to us that we have lost, or to me. And the team, there are many ways this series, you can remember this series, whatever the Lord is leading us to share, many ways you can remember. One of them is the key of David, you know, the restoration of the key of David. In Amos 9:11, it talks about that God will restore the tabernacle of David that has been ruined. And then in Acts 15, again, it talks about it, that God will restore the tents of David that has been ruined. You know, so again, we know from the little we've been sharing so far that David had discovered a key, and that key gave him opportunity not only to be in the presence of the Lord in his generation, but he found that gave him a place of rulership, a place of dominion, a place of kingdom dominion. So we're going to be looking at it and see how the Lord leads us. And as we all apply it, hopefully we'll be able to enjoy some of these divine privileges from glory to glory. So here's the question we also need to remember during this series. And it's taken from 1 Chronicles 13, where David, as he was about to reign as king, like we talked before, made efforts to gather the people together and requested that the ark be brought back. And we all know what the ark represents in the Old Testament, the glory of God. But here's the question, David, when people were dying and things were happening, and David was consigned about the situation, there's a question David asks here. First Chronicles 13 verse 12. It says, and David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? That's another thing we need to be asking ourselves during this time of teaching. How shall I really, you know, begin to experience more the glory of God from glory to glory? How can I go deeper into the awareness of God's presence and God's glory in my life and in whatever, in the church, in whatever we're doing? As I'm talking to you, I'm also practicalizing training our church people in this. We are starting a process, even in our prayer fellowship, on focusing on worship, you know, and God is really meeting us. And another thing that we need to remind ourselves as we go through this series is a question that has really remained in my heart. This one is really, really thought-provoking to me. When David told the Levites, he said to them, you are the chief of the Levites, fathers of the Levites. This is in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 12. You are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourself, both you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of God, the Lord God of Israel, into the place that I have prepared for it. Verse 13, that's the question. He says, for because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach between us, for that we sought him not after the due order, after the proper process. So, by the grace of God, I pray that we'll be able to embrace however way the Lord leads you personally, or to begin to go deeper with the Lord. Because what God is showing me through the scripture here is it possible that we are pursuing God? I'm not talking about you on the line. I'm just saying the body of Christ generally. Is it possible that the way we seek God in church, or the way we do church, or the way we do ministry generally, is it possible we are just doing it based on a lot of tradition that has been accepted over many years, without really the presence of God, or without encountering the glory of God? Is it possible, like David is saying here, like the Levites, we did not do it the proper way before, and there was a breach. So that's the question I'm asking myself now. God, I want to do it your way. I want to wait on you. I want to learn what you want to do. After many years, I don't know if I've accepted the process and I'm satisfied with not experiencing God and not seeing things the way I should, and I'm content doing the same thing and not getting results. Is it possible that you require a certain way for us? And basically from this training, we'll find out that the key is really to embrace a place of praise and worship like we've never experienced before. So we'll be looking at the tabernacle of David, the tabernacle of Moses, and we'll look at the tabernacle of David to give us the Old Testament understanding of this, and then later to help us really embrace what Christ has done for us and torn the veil. So today we're going to read a few scriptures to continue in this understanding, and we're going to be reading from Hebrews. That will give us a short version of the tabernacle of Moses, and then we'll look at that briefly. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. This is just a short version, you know, Paul writing here just to give us a summary of the tabernacle of Moses. So we don't want to go into details of Old Testament, this, that, I may distract it. So I want to read Hebrews 9, and then we'll share a few things there. Then, verily, the first... Okay, let me just read Hebrews 8, the last verse, so we understand the continuation in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 8, the last verse, which is verse 13, says, In that he saith, a new covenant he had made the first old. Now that which decayeth and wax old is ready to vanish away. Now, Hebrews 9, verse 1. Then verily, truly, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all. Verse 4, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Verse 5, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first covenant or first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, verse 16, I want you to take note of this. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament or a covenant is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Wherefore, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. I will just stop there for now. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Amen. Amen. Okay, this is, let me read one more scripture. and then we'll just look at a few things for today. And I'm going to read another scripture from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians. I read Ephesians 1. I read from verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him, now he's the high priest, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities, all powers, all might, all dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and had put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now that's the position of Christ in the heavenly places. Now I will read chapter 2 and just jump to verse 6. And had raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Revelation 1, it says, by his blood also he has made us priests and kings unto God, you know, through his blood. Now, we just read all the scriptures and we are all familiar with the scriptures about the tabernacle of Moses and the spiritual explanation I just read from Hebrews and these scriptures in Ephesians. So let's just look at how this relates to this season we are in about worship. The best way to begin to look at it, like we always talk about in the natural, I understand things more naturally before spiritual, is there's a story that we all are familiar with. We call it the prodigal son. When the son left the house, you know, when the son came back, the father said to the other brother, he says, this your brother was lost and is now found. He was dead and is now alive again. What does it mean he was lost and is found? And he was lost, he is dead and is now alive again. It was simply a separation from the father's house. He was away from the father's house. When he was away from the father, he was away from every covering, every provision, everything that the father has. Everything. So he says when the son was away rioting in the world, doing all those things he was doing, he says, this my son was dead. He was lost and is now found. So when we say lost and when we say dead, it means, just using that story as a context, was saying he was away from the father's house. Now that he came back, what did the father do? The father gave him his shoes, and then the father put a ring, then the father put a robe. I want you to take note of that. He put a robe on him. You see, he didn't come like without clothes, but this time he clothed him with robe, and then he's now back in his house as a son. So he's found, he's alive now. So having that in mind, that when something is lost, you will need to find out what is it that is lost. And then when something is dead, what does it look like when that thing is alive? So that's the question David had to answer for his generation. David said, without the ark, there's no need for me to be a king because God is not ruling over Israel. Saul ruled over Israel. The ark was lost. Saul was serving on a seat without serving God through that seat. David said, something was missing in Israel, and I cannot enter into this office, into this position, without that thing being restored. And he made efforts to bring it back. And in bringing that thing back, which is the ark that was missing, which is the glory of God that was departed, even though they were still having service, church, and everything. So now he says we have to bring it back. So he recognized what was missing. He was not just looking for, he knew exactly what was missing, and it was the ark, the glory of God. Then he made plans how to bring it back. And when they were bringing it back, he saw that the process has been corrupted. So he said, how do we bring it back the proper way? Because we're still trying to bring it back, but we're bringing it back the way tradition that has failed has taught us. So that's how David restored the glory of God in Zion. And that's why God established his throne based on that. Built the root of Christ based on that which is right process. So now, we are looking at the tabernacle of Moses. And we just read some things there. What is God telling Moses to do? They just came out of Egypt. And these are the children of Israel. They came out of Egypt. And now, why are they leaving Egypt? Moses says to go serve God in the wilderness. There's a purpose. So now they left Egypt. They went out, into the wilderness. So now they got there, and Moses went up to the mountain. And God says, I brought you out of Egypt. Now remember, God is using Israel as a sample. Now we read it like a pattern, a shadow. So he wants to give a shadow. And God is trying to restore something in the earth that is missing. And he's using Israel as a shadow. So he said, okay, I'm going to bring you out of the world, Egypt. Then I'm going to bring you to myself, and I'm going to make you a nation of priests and kings. How do I do that? I will do that by dwelling in your midst, and then reflecting my glory through you to the rest of the nation. And then we know what happened. They did not want God to come. They said, Moses, you go. We're afraid of him. So God says, I will come anyway, but I will make a way to be in your midst where I will not destroy you. Why? Because Moses also cried. You remember the series we did last year? Moses cried. He says, God, we want to see your glory. Show me your glory. Teach me your ways. Show me your glory. You know all that. So when God revealed himself and then gave Moses a pattern, gave Moses a strategy on how he can go with them. Because Moses said, if you don't go with us, I am not going. These people are not going. So because of that cry, that desire of Moses, we don't just want to go with angels, because the angel was already going with them. But this time Moses says, we must go with you. We need you to go with us. We will not go unless you go with us. So God said, okay, I will go with you, but this is what I'm going to do. Here is a pattern. You're going to build a tabernacle. You're going to build it, and you're going to have it divided into three levels. You're going to build it like I read to you. One is the outer court. Then the one is the holy place, the first veil. That's where the priest will minister. There's a candlestick there. There's a table there. And then there's another veil that separates from the holy place. And it says that will be the Holy of Holies. What does that Holy of Holies mean? He told Moses, build it according to the pattern I showed to you as the pattern of heaven. What was that? He said the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark would be put no other place but in the Holy of Holies. So the tent has two veils. The first veil, which the priest goes in to serve in the sanctuary, like we read. But the inner court, the Holy of Holies, is separated by a thicker veil, and the Ark of the Covenant is put in there. The Ark of the Covenant is the only place God can manifest in his glory, according to what God told Moses. He said, tell Aaron that once a year he will come and offer, like we read now, he will come in with blood of bulls and goats in substituting a substitutional sacrifice for forgiveness of sin, covering of sin for himself and for the people. Coming once a year with that blood and with incense. And when he comes into that Holy of Holies, he will now begin to offer that incense. You know, put the incense on the coal, and the cloud of it will fill the place. And as he continues to do it, now most people don't realize that when Aaron goes in there, he doesn't just meet God. He has to saturate the atmosphere with incense. The place has to be full with smoke. And then God says, I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat between the two cherubims. There I will meet you. There I will speak with you. Hope by God's grace, we're going to really look at that closely when we start talking about the levels of hearing God. Because you can hear God through the flesh, your mind. You can hear God through your soulish realm. But you can hear God out of your innermost being. You know. So that's hearing God from the spiritual realm. Just that place there. So he said, that I will meet with you there. I will appear to you. Then I will speak to you concerning Israel. So that's the tabernacle of Moses in a nutshell. Now, what is Paul talking about here? Or what is Hebrew writer saying? He's talking about, he says, if that was perfect, if that was the full intention of God, why would that be done away with? He said, because that is faulty. And not only that, he says that was consecrated and that was established through the blood of bulls and goats. Bloods of animals to substitute for what happened in the tabernacle of Moses, for God to come and be there temporarily with them. And only one person encounters his glory once a year, but the angels follows them. So now the word of God is saying, if that was to be done away with, why? Because it was a shadow of things to come. So now Christ being made a high priest and the Lamb now has offered a better sacrifice with his own blood and has now entered in for once on our behalf into the holiest of all, a better tabernacle not made with human hands. Not made with human hands for us. Amen? So I read in Ephesians a little bit of the story Paul was revealing to the church, that as we praise, that our eyes be open so that we can begin to understand our calling and what ministry really means, and the position we need to our position in the spirit, and how that will reflect our effectiveness in the natural. So he talked about first of all, he started with Jesus and what he did and all this stuff. And then he says, now God exalted him. You know, Philippians says, give him a name above all name. Ephesians says, God exalted him and wrought in Christ and raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly place, far above all principalities and power. And then he said, God also has raised us up. The moment we accept Christ, God has, we died to our sins. And by his blood, we are now adopted into his kingdom. Now we are born again. He says, the moment we are born again, we also are now seated together in heavenly place in Christ Jesus. You know, what does this mean? Okay, let's, for the time we have today, based on what we said so far, the groundwork we've laid, let's again look at what God was trying to do with the tabernacle of Moses. God was trying to reach Israel under the old covenant to begin to open understanding of the shadow as it is in heaven, so on earth. God gave them a pattern of things in heaven, but he used a separation, which is the veil. The veil in the tent was the only thing that separated everybody else from not encountering God, and the process to go behind that veil. So the veil was the only thing that kept them from seeing the glory of God. But Aaron goes in there once a year. Behind that veil, he experiences heaven on earth. He encounters a replica of what happens on the throne room of God in Zion, where God sits in his majesty in heaven. But now God is now sitting on an ark, sanctified in the earth in a tent. And this man experiences this glorious manifestation, receives things, and then goes back and waits for the next year. So what does that mean? Why does he have to experience this behind the veil? And now, when Jesus died on the cross, from what we know about scriptures, something happened to the temple. The Bible says the veil was torn. The veil was torn from up to down. And now he says he's made a way for us to now come into the holiest. The holiest simply means the throne room of God. The very place where the high priest goes in the physical, the high priest goes in once a year. Nobody else can go. But now we have a better high priest that doesn't just go once a year. So it's made a way for us once and for all for us now to come to that very same place. The very throne room of God. To obtain mercy, to obtain grace from in a time of need, from a, you know, from his mercy seat. So now we now have access, direct access as born again believers, right into the throne room of God. But why are we going through this series? There is still a veil. There is a veil. Remember, when the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, there is that he goes through the thick veil inner court, and then there's a veil that keeps the people from the outer court from seeing what is happening in the holy place. So this veil that keeps the priest from going to the Holy of Holies, and this veil that the high priest has to walk to go into the holy place. Now for us, we don't need those curtains. We don't need, it's not a physical tabernacle, it's not, but there's still a veil. And that's why Paul says, as we behold him, there is a transformational process that we are taking from glory to glory as we understand, as we're called into this place. What is this veil? You see, we are spirit, soul, and body. We are spirit, soul, and body. And when we get born again, we are born again by the Spirit of God. And our spirit man dwells. The Spirit of God dwells in our inner man, spirit man. But we still have a soul. And then we have this outer body. And worship has to come out of the spirit for us to really be in spirit. But it's not easy to get there because we are soul and because we are body. It's not just easy to just get there. So that's why we're looking at this. Now, before we go any further, let me again use another example of why I read the book of Ephesians. We are seated in the Holy of Holies positionally. And how do we go behind the veil? Is again understanding what we have lost. What are we missing in the body of Christ? What is it really God is trying to restore? It's glory. It's glory. So, with his glory, what does his glory come with? I shared with you people last time that David was not from the royal family. Saul was a royal family. But because David tapped behind the veil, he was adopted into the royal family of God, and Saul was cut off. So one of the privileges of really living out of behind the veil, or experiencing or manifesting this privilege of our adoption is to be a royal family, a royal priesthood. And the veil that is keeping us from it is a lot to do with our soul and our mind. Now, let me give you another example of why this position Paul is talking about, seated in the heavenly place, is not a knowledge. It's a reality. It's existing. It's a reality. But it's a veil over us that we must pass in our mind and heart to be able to experience this reality in worship and in our intimacy with God. The other example is with Adam. What did we lose? What are we losing? The whole relationship God had with Adam and Eve started in the garden. What was the garden? It was the first time God clothed a man and a woman with his glory. They were clothed with his righteousness. The glory of God clothed them. They walk in it. They were living in it. They didn't know what it was. But they were literally clothed in God's presence. See, like what the high priest was going in once in a while, they were overshadowed by the glory of God. And God talked to them. God walked with Adam, asked him to name this. Just God was there. You know, so now, and that's why they could not see their nakedness. But what happened? What is it that man really lost? When they rebelled, when they disobeyed. Okay, before they disobeyed, when they were under the glory of God, God told man, told Adam, and he says, I have given you dominion. I have given you power to steward the earth. I have commissioned you. You are in charge of the earth. I give you that dominion over everything I've created. Why? Because they were covered in his glory. And once you are under that glory, you are under that atmosphere, you are seated, you become God's instrument of dominion. You become God's steward of government in the physical realm. But outside of that covering, you, it's hard to rule effectively over the spiritual or even the physical realm without the covering of God. So, because of that covering, they had dominion. Animals could not operate, bite animals, snakes could not. Nothing was antagonizing anything. Everything was under the cloud of God's presence, like it will be in the millennium. You know, lions and this. So, that was the first experience. And under that experience, Adam had, they had dominion over animals, over everything. They had the garden there. It was after the rebellion, just like Lucifer fell from heaven and lost that. It was after the rebellion, the fall, that immediately, like we talked about, the glory departing from Israel because of the ark was taken, the same thing happened to Adam and Eve. That was the lost. The glory of God lifted. The covering lifted. That's what man fell from. That's what we lost. And up till the days of Noah, going back, man, those who are curious about that loss are still seeking for it. I told you Enoch sought for it last time, and he found it. So that's what we're looking for. When Jesus told the story of the lost son, it was because the son was away from the house. And even the son that was in the house was more busy walking rather than being in the father's presence. So what we lose, what we are looking for is not money. What we are looking for is not material things. Jesus said, that's why when Jesus came, he says, listen, the reason you're born again is not to make material things your priority. Seek first the thing that you've lost and seek back the clothing of that righteousness, that glory. And then you find out that you will be restored into that position of rulership. And as a ruler, you inherit everything. It will be added to you. So Jesus came saying, that's what man has lost. Seek you first what was lost. The Gentiles will be always busy seeking the things that came out of the fall. But Jesus says, now that you're born again, seek the things that heaven is released back to you, which is the lost glory. and be clothed again with righteousness. And what does it mean to be clothed with righteousness? It's a robe, the royal robe of the place of rulership, the position of kings and priests. So when Adam lost that, we've been searching for it. Nobody could find it. A few people would get there. So that's why when God found Abraham, he said, okay, let me use a nation as a sample just to give them a shadow of what was lost, what was missing. Let's see if we can make them begin to desire the restoration of it. And that's why God used the tabernacle. Why? Because it represents the presence of God again. But there was a veil. So David, after the tabernacle of Moses, realized exactly what man lost. From the beginning, man lost the glory of God. He realized that, and he realized Abraham walked to God, all these people walked to God. He says, so you know what? I'm not going to, I see the tent Moses had, we see all these things that happen. I am going to seek that glory. I'm going to seek, remember he says, my flesh longs for you, Psalm 63. My flesh cries out my death. Why? To see your glory and your power as I've seen it in the sanctuary. David, Moses in the mountain, after all the great miracles, what was it that Moses desired? He says, I want to see your glory. I can't go anymore. Now that I've seen it, I can't go any further if you don't go with me. That's what we lost. To Jesus says, with God, nothing is impossible. God wants to, Emmanuel, God with us. The thing we lost is the glory of God. Not the hand of God. The hand of God will always preserve the earth. The hand of God will be over his creation so that it's not destroyed perpetually. But it's the glory of God, the person of God himself. So, every generation, God is seeking for those that... So, David was the one who finally really nailed it and said, what we've really lost is his glory. So, he found out that his soul, everything his soul is crying for was not lost of food or lost of material things. He says, I want to see your glory. I hunger for your presence, for your glory, just like the deer pants after the water brook. David prayed prayers. Read the whole Psalms. This man cried, wanted the restoration of what was originally lost. And you know, God granted it to him. In the Old Testament, Psalms 91 is a testimony of David being clothed with the glory of God. And he was a king. Because you cannot be covered with God's royal righteousness and you not reign with him. So, the enemy still is trying to twist the way to serve God. And when we have lost the way for a long time, it's hard to find it back because traditions upon traditions, after so many generations, we are used to a pattern. But we know that we're not seeing change, we're not seeing power, we're not seeing the glory, and nobody's saying, are we doing it the right way? So, my brothers and sisters, that's why we're doing this series. And that's why God is awakening us. It was not easy for David to ask for the ark to come back after they were used to 40 years without it and they were doing things that looks right. It was not easy for what Jesus did and what the disciples did. It is never easy, but there has to be a remnant of people that will say, what we have lost, God, once you identify what is really lost, and what is really dead, then you have to say, how do we get it back? And that's what this is all about. And the little since we've been sharing this, I'm amazed. I say, this is really true. Because I'm tasting a little bit. And the results that is coming out is surprising me. Without much effort. So I want to encourage you. If you read Psalms 91 again, read it with the understanding that it was a man discovering going back to the Father's house in the spirit and dwelt there as a relationship. And God clothed him, used the word covered in his shadow, in his righteousness. And then look at what Psalm 91 says, when you are back
clothed again. What Adam lost, what people lost. Now we're talking about what they lost. When that is restored to you as a person, look at the privileges. David's life will tell you what happens when you are now clothed again with the glory of God. That's the Old Testament. Now the Bible is saying to us, God is giving us a mass access. Anybody can access it that is born again. And now we are born again, but again, tradition and the deceitfulness of religion and the lust of the things of this world is still keeping us seeking the same thing the world is seeking rather than what we've lost, to be clothed again by the glory of God, so that we can be not only positioned in the spirit, but for our position in the spirit to be reflected as dominion in the physical realm. It doesn't come overnight. You have to build an altar. You have to meet God at that altar. You have to sustain a life of consecration like you're doing on this prayer line. And that's why you're hearing what you're hearing. God is awakening us together to really eat some kingdom meat and restore the robe that has been taken away, the royal robe. We have God on the inside of us. That's not a problem. We are born again. That's not. But there's a difference having God in you and you and God having you in Him. God is in us, but He wants us to be in Him. That's the difference. So that's what we'll continue to learn together, because from that position, you cannot fear man. You cannot fear the devil. You can, because you are literally, you begin, not words that you're seated in heavenly places, but you begin to see out of that behind the veil. There is a veil. That veil is our flesh. That veil is our mindset. That veil is everything flesh is saying today. As long as you're seeing Christianity through the flesh, through the flesh man, through what is happening in this world, those things are clustering our ability to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to really be able to have an understanding why God is who He says He is. He's not a liar. So let's continue to allow the Spirit of God to provoke us and give us the grace, like David, like the apostles, to take advantage of what Christ has done, to find this place again where we can operate as priest and king, as royal priesthood, clothed in His righteousness, in His glory. So as prodigal son, let's go back to the house of the Father and let's ask Him to clothe us again for the sake of our generation. Father, we thank You. We give You glory for what You're teaching us. Help us, God, to be doers and not hearers only. Even if it's 5 minutes or 20 minutes a day, just to sit in Your presence and begin to ask You these questions. How to go deeper with You. We help us a lot. Thank You for being with us tonight. In Jesus' name.